Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to Psalm 19? Psalm 19. Holy Bible, Book Divine. I am holding this morning my grandfather's Bible. It was passed down to me, and only once in a while will I take it out because it's so fragile. And once in a while, I just really have a hankering to preach from it. And I brought it today. And my grandfather has been slumbering, his body's been slumbering in the grave for 40 years, awaiting the resurrection. His soul is gone to be with the Lord. And this was his Bible. And from it he preached the doctrines of Jesus Christ. From it he gave people hope and courage and taught them the way of life. And now he's gone to be with the Lord, and this book is very precious to me. We call it the good book. You know, folks, we use the word good in a relative sense and sometimes in an absolute sense. I mean, I say, this is a good man, and we mean that in a relative way. We don't mean he's good in every possible sense. We mean in general terms that he is a good man, but the Bible's not like that. When we say it's the good book, we don't mean it in a relative sense, but in an absolute sense. It is the good book. It is the epitome of what is good. And sometimes people today will claim to believe in God, but not the Bible. What a terrifying concept. The very idea that there is a God, a creator of our world, and yet one who doesn't care enough or isn't powerful enough, doesn't pay attention enough to us to reveal to us His will. How would you live your life if you knew there was a God powerful enough to create you and to bring this world into existence, but not interested enough to reveal Himself and to tell you what pleases Him or displeases Him? There is no book like the Bible. And sometimes I like to just take a few minutes. I mean, we preach from this pulpit week after week lessons from the Bible. But sometimes it seems to me we ought to stop for just a little bit and talk about the Bible. There are five salient realities to the Word of God that I want you to think about this morning. Five remarkable truths about this Bible. Now, I want to start and kick off the lesson this morning from the 19th Psalm. I think it's the most beautiful passage of Scripture in the book about the Word of God. And we start in verse 7. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of God is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of God are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of God is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of God is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of God are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Number one, the Bible is inerrant. Now, we don't use the word inerrant very much, but what it means is, of course, very obvious. It means there are no errors in the Bible. What if it wasn't true? What if the Bible was not inerrant? You know what? We'd be just about as good off without it. I mean, because you'd never be able to read the Bible with any certainty. You couldn't pick it up and say, I know that this is true because the Bible says so, because you might be putting your finger on a verse that was one of those that wasn't true. And sometimes people who enjoy living in various different kinds of sins, well, they rather enjoy this kind of philosophy about the Bible. I mean, after all, they can pick and choose. when it comes to the sin of the Bible that they enjoy participating in, well, they just say, well, that's one that isn't true to the Bible. And my, I've heard that quite a lot. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is inerrant. Now, what I'm going to talk about in these five salient realities of the Bible today are internal evidences of its qualities. The internal evidences. What does the Bible say about itself? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and following, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the reason I know the Bible is inerrant is because of its origin. Where did it come from? This says it came from the inspiration of God. That is to say, it is God-breathed. The Apostle Paul often liked to write by inspiration about the origin of the book, that the book came from God. And so, in 2 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, he said, if any among you think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of God. Where did it come from? Came from God. What's its origin? Came from the heart of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and about verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, we wrote unto you, those of you that received the Word of God, and you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth. What is it? It's the Word of God. It didn't originate in the fertile imagination of men. This is really the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9 and following. I love this. Sometimes people say it's just a passage about heaven, but it's so much more. Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now watch. Here's Paul's point. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. What is that? What are you saying, Paul? There's no way, he says, there's no way for you to know the mind of God unless God reveals Himself to you. But He's done that. He's revealed Himself to us, and you and I today, because of these inspired writers, are the recipients of the written Word of God. And here's what my Lord Jesus said about it when being tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now hold on a minute. When my Lord uttered these words, He not only pointed to the details of Scripture, every word of God is important. And He talks about the origin of it. It came from the mouth of God. Are you aware of the fact that He was quoting the Bible when He said that? It was Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. That's where He went to the Bible, and he said that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. What are you saying, Jesus? I am saying that God has revealed Himself to us. It's the Word of God. Now, when I say it's inerrant, I say it without reservation. It's inerrant because the Bible has its origin in the mind of God, and God's the one who saw to it that we would have it. This is important. Number two, it is not only inerrant. Oh, this is important. Get this second point. It's complete. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, how important is that? How important is it that the Word of God is complete? I mean, after all, wouldn't it be just as good, just as valid, just as wonderful, teaching us the same things, even if it wasn't complete? Oh, the fact of the matter is, it seems to me we'd be almost as good off without it if it weren't complete. Think about where it would put us. What if the Bible wasn't finished? What if it wasn't complete and we lived through our lives knowing that at any time God might reveal Himself more to us? Where would that put us? In the first place, we'd never know. But what tomorrow? We might have some new command, some new instruction, some new requirements to go to heaven, and we wouldn't know. Well, we'd always be wondering whether or not we had it for sure. But not only that, how would you know which present day, latter day revelation was the right one? This just sends my mind to spinning. How would you know which person to listen to who raised his hand or her hand and said, hey, look, I've got a revelation from God. Which one would you believe was true? You know, it's interesting, folks, to go through history and just take a look at how many people have actually said this. And I'm telling you, large religions have been created over such statements and such misunderstanding of the fact that the Bible teaches that it is finished, that it is complete, that it is done. I mean, take for example, the biggest of these surely has to be Muhammad. In 610 A.D., he came, and Muhammad had such a traumatic childhood, such an awful way to go in his early life. And in a cave, he testified, he had a revelation from God, and the revelations then continued for some time, over some years, and I think about 23. And from those oral traditions, from Muhammad speaking of the revelations given to him, the book of Quran was written. And now, of course, it's a massive world religion. But it was based on a misunderstanding. Do you see? It was based on the misunderstanding about the completion of the Word of God, that the Bible itself testifies that it is finished, that it's complete. In about 1776, a woman by the name of Ann Lee had visions and claimed that her early years were traumatic too, and some mental illness and problems. But anyway, she claimed to have visions from God, communicate from God, and she started the Shaker religion. Now her revelation told her that God had manifested Himself on earth in the form of Jesus Christ, but that was the male manifestation, and that God now had revealed Himself, manifested Himself in a female way, and she was the female Christ. You should believe it because God revealed it to her. And the Shaker religion then started to flourish. And I tell you, I declare to you that the Shaker religion would be alive and thriving today were it not for the fact that part of that vision included celibacy for everybody. And it killed it. I mean, it just simply killed it. But it wasn't long after Ann Lee before Joseph Smith came on the scene. And in 1830, Joseph Smith published in New York the Book of Mormon. Again, professing that he had received visions, that he had had revelations from God. And now, and this is remarkable to me, it's advertised today, the Book of Mormon advertised today as the New Testament. That the New Testament is valid, and of course, since there's contradictions between the Bible and the Book of Mormon, I mean some dramatic contradictions, they had to do something with that. And so they said that the Bible is true as far as it's correctly translated. But now we have the New Testament, and this is the testament for the Americas. All right? The regular New Testament wasn't good enough for Americas, and now we have a New Testament, and it is the Book of Mormon. And from that book, of course, has been generated a remarkable and large religion. But you know, that's not all. But that's not all. Ellen G. White came on the scene, and she had visions. Ellen G. White died in 1915, but before she did, she published many, many works of her revelations. And in fact, the encyclopedia on your internet says that Ellen G. White is the most published female nonfiction, I would dispute the nonfiction part, writer in literary history. Ellen G. White is the prophetess, the visionary of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I mean, from her visions came this huge religious organization. And what I'm saying is that all of this was based on a misunderstanding of the completion of the Bible. That the Bible is finished. That the Bible was complete. That it was delivered and it was intended to be like it is. Think about Roman Catholicism. And sometimes we have dear friends who are Roman Catholics, and you say, I don't understand. I don't understand how so many prominent beliefs and practices in Catholicism are contrary to the Bible. I don't understand the veneration of Mary, how praying to Mary. I don't understand that. I don't understand the papacy. I don't understand the priesthood and how that the Bible says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, even God, and all ye be brethren, and yet we call the priest father. I don't understand. And the answer is what we're talking about right now. It's continuing revelation. It's the notion that tradition, as it would be said in that faith, that tradition is equal to the Bible. And I would argue that. I would say that in that faith, that tradition is more than the Bible, because if it contradicts, the tradition always wins over the Bible. Now, how do you explain that? And the answer is what we're talking about here. It's a misunderstanding about the completion of the Bible. Is the Bible finished or not? When it was done, was it done? And the answer, ladies and gentlemen, is yes. It is inerrant. And number two, it is complete. Now, here's what the Bible has to say about itself. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, watch this. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, whatever he's talking about there, the body of Scripture he's talking about there, and I'm going to show you some other passages to consider with this, is finished. I mean, when you say it equips a man to every good work, what is left after that? The answer is nothing. I mean, that's it. That's it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, he hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What's left after all things? What is left after that? And the answer is nothing. It's a universal term. There's nothing after all. That's all inclusive. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, get a handle on this one. But Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven... I mean, he really wants to stretch us and make us understand the impact, the weight of this. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He pronounces a curse on, and then he repeats it. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. What is that? It's done. The gospel is finished. This is it. This is it. Revelation 22 and verse 18. You remember this. Whoever would add to the prophecies that are written in this book, the Lord's going to add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Anybody that would take away from it, he'll take his name out of the book of life. What's that? Finished. It's finished. But my favorite culminates here in Jude verse 3. In Jude verse 3, the Bible says, we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, depending on which translation you have, your Bible may read once and for all delivered unto the saints. That's a correct translation, English and Greek. What you have is once, and that word once means once and for all. It's the same Greek word found in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. To men once to die, and after that the judgment. What does it mean? Well, it means that you're not going to die twice. Not three times. You just once. Once and for all. It's appointed on a man once to die, and then the judgment. This says in Jude verse 3, contend for the faith, the practice of true religion, the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. What's that? It's finished. It's finished. And the Lord did not leave me on this earth scratching my head wondering which of the latter-day prophets, the latter-day revelators, the latter-day these preachers that raise their hand and say, wait a minute, the Lord's been talking to me and you've got to believe it because I'm telling you, He said it to me. What I'm saying to you is that would bring awful confusion. You'd lose your hope. Because you couldn't be sure. You'd never know for sure. I mean, there's a great deal of difference between the writings of Muhammad and the writings of Joseph Smith or the writings of Ann Lee. All of them claiming to be from God, but they disagree with each other and they disagree with the Bible. Of course they do. I mean, There are three possibilities. Remember, there are three possibilities about latter-day revelations. I mean, one is that it says less than the Bible. Well, it doesn't say enough. The other is that it says more than the Bible, which is too much. Or it says the same thing as the Bible, and it does. Why do we need it? The Bible is inerrant. It is complete. And because it is inerrant and complete, number three, it is authoritative. Who gets to decide what is right and wrong? I mean, ultimately, who gets to say this is right and this is wrong? Well, in our country, I say, well, the courts do. You have federal judges. They're the ones. And that's why we are so concerned about our country sometimes. What about the federal judges and what they decide between right and wrong? And they call things that are wrong right sometimes. And is that the standard? What about Congress? Maybe the Supreme Court. Who gets to decide ultimately what is right and wrong? Is it the media, the powerful media? Is it the politically correct police? They go around governing what people say, criticizing those who say this. Is that the standard? Is the church the standard? Does the church decide ultimately the difference between right and wrong? And the answer is none of these. You see, the Bible, because it is from God and inerrant and because it's complete, you know, that really settles this matter. It's the authority. It is authoritative. The father of our nation, George Washington, said, "It is impossible for a man to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Why is that? Because it's the ultimate authority. Now, we may choose to ignore it, of course, but this is where the line is drawn. This is where the line between right and wrong is evidenced or taught to us. This is it, because it's from God. Now, see, sometimes people look at the Church of Christ and they say, you do things differently there. I suppose that's true. I mean, why do you do what you do? Well, it's because of the authority of the Word of God. That we not only believe the Bible is a good book, we believe it's the good book. We believe it's the authority, and so we let the Bible determine our preaching and our practice. How come don't you use an instrument of music in your worship? It's because of what the Bible says. A cappella singing, congregational singing, unaccompanied. Why do you eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Why don't you baptize babies? Why don't you sprinkle babies? Why do you preach that baptism is necessary for salvation? And the answer to all of these things is because of the authority of the Scriptures. It's because we believe the Bible is the authority. It means what it says, and we're to apply that and believe it. We learned this a long time ago. You know, the Bible teaches that God is not obligated to accept our worship to Him, that He accepts that which is authorized. And so there's a difference between Cain and Abel. What's the difference? God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but not with Cain's. Why not? I mean, both of them were worshiping God, but Abel worshiped God the way that God said, and Cain did not. God rejected Cain's worship. Same in Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu. They worshiped God, but not according to what He had said. God accepts only that which He authorizes. John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine or teaching of Christ hath not God. What's that? It's authoritative. The Word of God is inerrant and it's complete, and because of that, it is the authority. Number four, the fourth salient reality of the Bible is that it's powerful. It's powerful. I've seen this thing work in my life, and you have too. How many mothers have written in their son's Bible, "This is the only book that'll keep you from sin, and only sin will keep you from this book"? How many people's lives have been changed to a completely different course because of studying this book? I'm telling you, it'll make a man a better man. It'll change the way he thinks. It'll change the way he views his employer or employee or his friends. It'll change the way he views his enemies. It'll change his system of ethics and his priority system and what he views as right and wrong. It'll change the energy behind his conscience of doing the right thing. It'll change the way he treats his wife, and it'll change the way he rears his children. And when it's time for him to die, it'll change the way he views death too. It's powerful. And the Bible claims to be powerful. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, the dynamite of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick. It means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll go down inside of you, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm telling you, it'll change you. Because it's the Word of God. Because of its value and its weight. But here's what's required of that. Three things. You say, well, I've read the Bible a couple of times and it didn't change me. I don't see any power. It's just a book. Three things are necessary. One, I've got to view this book as it truly is. It is inerrant and it's complete and it's authoritative. Now, when I view it that way, then I understand the value and the significance of it. But secondly, every time I pick it up to read it, I've got to read it with this mindset. This is about me. And this is for me. And thirdly, I've got to meditate on it. To read the Bible and not meditate on it is delight. It's like eating without swallowing. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I've got to do that in order for it to have its power and its influence over me. And here's the fifth salient reality of the Bible. It'll take me to heaven. I don't mean in the exclusion of the atonement of Jesus Christ, but I wouldn't know about the atonement of Jesus Christ were it not for the revealed Word of God. If I didn't have the Bible, I wouldn't know about the cross. And I wouldn't know how to access the cross. I wouldn't know how to appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ to my own sins. I wouldn't know anything about the church and how to worship God in a way that pleases Him, that He will accept. I wouldn't know about heaven and hell were it not for the Bible. Robert Sumner wrote a book several years ago in which he relayed this story about a man in Kansas City who was in a terrible explosion. It just about killed him. He lost his hands in the explosion. And his face was seriously disfigured, lost his eyes. But according to Sumner, this fellow had recently become a Christian. And so as he began to get his senses back, his mind back, and realize his terrible condition, he wanted the Bible. He wanted somebody to bring him the book. And he had no eyes with which to read it, and he had no hands with which to feel the Braille. But somebody mentioned to him that there was a woman in England who, in a similar circumstance, had found that she could feel the Braille with her lips. She could run it across her mouth and she could feel the Braille well enough to read, which made him very excited. And he tried it only to realize, to find that the explosion had also taken away the feeling from his mouth. And he was very discouraged. But before he put it down, he happened to rub his tongue against it, against the bumps on the Braille page, and realized that his tongue still had feeling in the end of it. And according to Sumner, at the writing of Sumner's book, this man had read the Bible through four times with his tongue. Why would a man do that? What would motivate a man to be that interested, to go to those lengths to read a book? Let me tell you something. When it's time for my life to be over in the closing weeks or days or even hours, and I say to you, I want you to read to me from the book, I'm not talking about Emerson or Thoreau, or I'm not talking about Aristotle or Socrates or even Mark Twain. I'm not talking about the Reader's Digest. I want you to read the good book to me. I want you to read the Bible to me. Why is that? You know the answer. And I don't know, maybe when we're young, we don't feel the weight of it. But as we grow older, surely we do. Give me the Bible. I've got to cross over, you see. And the Bible is the only way I know what's on the other side. The Bible is the only way I have hope. I want you to read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores." That's what I want you to read to me. I want to hear the words of the Bible. You see, one day I'm going to be judged by it, you know. I mean, I know that, so I crave the Word. John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word which I speak," Jesus said, "the same shall judge him in the last day." Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father," that's the Bible, "which is in heaven." This is my grandfather's Bible. He would take it and he would preach the things that I've been preaching this morning using this very book. Oh, don't you love the Bible? Oh, don't you love the Bible? I hope that you'll use your life to study it and learn it and teach it and defend it and put your hope in it. You have hope. I mean, when this life is... Have you got hope about the life after this one? And I know I'm speaking to a room of many Christians. I don't want your hope to be cardboard. I want it to be real. The only way it can be real is with an appreciation of these realities of the Bible, that it's inerrant, that it's complete, that it's authoritative, that it's powerful, and it will take me to heaven. Is there someone here who hasn't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible? Maybe so, and maybe you've been thinking about it and you're ready. You want to obey the gospel because you know what Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is the gospel that's never going to be changed. And Paul said, "Anybody that changes it, let him be accursed." This is it. It will always, until the trumpet blows, it will always be it. "Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That's true. The Bible says in the Bible's God's Word, "Have you been baptized?" Acts 2 says it's for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:21 says it saves us. Acts 22:16 says it's to wash away our sins. You can be a Christian this morning and all of your past sins forgiven. And I can guarantee that's true. I can promise you that's true by the authority of the Word of God. Maybe there's somebody here who desires the prayers of the Christians, and if so, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.